Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. I'd like to remind you of the situation. Moses is giving great speeches just before he's going to die. He's 120 years old, but he's as healthy as an ox. In fact, God's going to have him climb up to the top of Mount Nebo, and that there he's going to die. But God says that his eyesight is still good, he's strong, he has a voice that can speak to a huge crowd. And let's just imagine that Moses is standing on the side of a rise. The people are in, we know that they're in the plains of Moab. Plains of Moab is a flat area, it's a large area. They can get a huge crowd there. There could have been 2.5 million. So it was just a giant crowd. And off to the left, down this way, would be the Dead Sea, 1,400 feet below sea level. Plains of Moab are just a little bit above that. And then out this direction would be the River Jordan, very close, and they would be able to see the trees and the bushes around the river. And then rising up the other side, whether they could see it or not would depend on where they're standing, but about 6 miles on the other side of the Jordan River is Jericho, the first city that they're going to come to when they enter the land. And Jericho is a walled city, right? We know that. And so they don't know at this point how they're going to get there, what they're going to do, but they know it's going to be soon, and it's an exciting time. And God told them that they're going up into the land, and in the land, they're going to be able to take over houses. They're going to be able to take over vineyards. God's going to provide all this for them. So it's a fantastic time. It's an exciting time. Now, what about the people? Who are they? Well, they're the Hebrews, and they're a young generation because all the old guys have died off. And so the oldest would be 57, 58, around there someplace. And the majority of them would be in their 30s. And so they have young families, and they're looking forward to getting their families over there and to be able to enjoy this land. After all, they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and that's all some of them can even remember, is wandering in the wilderness. So that's the setting. Moses is, he's going to be going up the hill behind him to Mount Nebo to die, but he's probably on the rise coming. We're up to Mount Nebo, so he gets up high so he can talk to all the people, and all the people are out there listening. And so that's the scene that we have.
Who set up the speakers?
What's the matter?
No,
oh, or up. For, you know, I've always wondered about that. And they had strong voices, and they practiced their voices. But maybe they had a representative from each one of the families to be there, and then would pass the information on. It's hard to imagine how all of them could be there. We know that the children weren't there because we'll see that as we read. Moses said, I'm not talking to the children. I'm not talking to your children. I'm talking to you. I want you to talk to the children. So he makes that very clear. Okay, so 9. Verse 1, Hear, O Israel, you are crossing over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, great cities fortified to what?
Heaven.
Are they really fortified to heaven? No, but that's the way the people view it. They're just these big walls. It's just you can't step over them, you can't jump over them, you can't pole vault over them. They're big walls. Here where it says, Hear Israel. This is 4 times in the book of Deuteronomy where Moses says, Hear Israel. And he says that, what he's asking for is their attention. Give me your attention. The most recited verse in the book of Deuteronomy is Deuteronomy 6:4. It's called the Shema. And Kerry talked about this when we were there, but Shema is a Hebrew word for hear. And the Jews recite this, most of them twice a day, in the morning and the evening, some of them more than that. If you get on YouTube sometime, get on YouTube and just type in Shema. And you'll be able to hear various Jews, little kids, old people, reciting the Shema. It's just a beautiful thing. They actually sing it. And if I could sing, I'd do it. But it goes like this. It says, Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God. Yahweh nu Elohim. God, the all-powerful God that created the heavens and the earth. Except they don't say Yahweh, the personal God. That's what it says in the text. But they didn't ever pronounce that because they had great respect for God. And so what you'll hear is Adonai Elohim. And then the next thing they say is the Lord is one. And so even today they recite that often. So when Moses stands up there and he says, hear Shema Israel, that gets their attention. And they know something very important is going to be said. And he says, you are crossing over the Jordan today. Now, it doesn't mean literally today. It just means soon. The NIV, I think, says you're going to cross over very soon. And it's interesting, the root word for this word today is hot. And so we say, strike when the iron is hot. You know, in other words, here's the time to do it. Now, that helps me a little bit to understand it. So he says, you're crossing over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, great cities fortified to heaven, a people great and tall. He doesn't want them to be surprised when they get there, so he tells them exactly what they're going to have to face. To a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim. Now, these are known to be giants. So not only you have walled cities, but you have these giants. Whom you know, and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that it is the Lord your God, Yahweh Elohim, who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them, and he will subdue them before you, so that you may drive them out. And so this is interesting. He says, God's going to go in like a consuming fire, but you have to do something too. And this is always the case in the Christian life. God provides the power, God the Holy Spirit, but we have to get out and do something, right? We can't just sit back. And God wasn't going to load them on a flying carpet and take them up to the new land. No, they had to go up under the power of God. So he says, and he will subdue them before you so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. Okay, now he's going to give them some warning. So he's not just telling them, you know, you guys are good guys, you're young, you're energetic, this is all going to be fun. It's going to be a cakewalk going in there. No, he's going to give them some warnings. So forth. Do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, but it is because of the wickedness of those nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. So what's the reason they're being dispossessed? It's not because of the Hebrews' righteousness, but it's because of the wickedness of the people. And in fact, if you remember back in Genesis, God told Abraham that he was going to have a land and a seed and a blessing, but he said, there's going to be some hiccups along the way. This is going to be for your descendants, but there are going to be some hiccups along the way. Your descendants are going to be enslaved for 400 years. Doesn't say where, but they're going to be enslaved for 400 years, and they'll be there until the sins of these people back in the land of Canaan are completed. And so God in his mercy gave 400 years for these people in Cana to repent and to turn to him. But what did they do? They turned further away from him. So now their sins are complete. And this is why they're being dispossessed, is because of their sins. Five. It is not for your righteousness or for the righteousness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, but it's because of the wickedness, because these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you, in order to confirm the oath which the Lord spoke to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people. You may have a translation that says, you're a stiff-necked people. so you're stubborn. There's a verse in Isaiah 64:6. It says, for all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. And so everything that we can do a lot of good deeds, we can do a lot of good things, but to God, that's like filthy rags. It's only what we do under the power of the Spirit that is righteous before Him, is acceptable before Him, and that He rewards. And so Moses is reminding the people where they stand, and it's always good if we are realistic about who we are and what God wants from us. 7. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived in this place. You have been what? Rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, read Sinai, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that He would have destroyed you. When I went up to the mountain to receive tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord had made with you, then I remained on the mountain 40 days and nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Now this is a miracle. Nobody can go 40 days and 40 nights without drinking water, certainly, and probably not without eating. I don't know whether you can go that long without eating. I wouldn't be able to, but that's a long time. 10. The Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written by the finger of God, and on them were all the words with which the Lord had spoken to you at the mountain from the midst of fire on the day of the assembly. It came about at the end of 40 days and nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tables of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down from here quickly, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten image for themselves. The Lord spoke further to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stubborn people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain while the mountain was burning with fire and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I saw that you had indeed sinned against the Lord your God. You had made yourself a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. I took hold of the two tablets and I threw them from my hands and smash them before your eyes. Can't you just see Moses up there talking to the people, and he's probably doing this, you know, he's reenacting what he had done. 18, I fell down before the Lord as at the first. 40 days and nights I neither ate bread nor drank water. Here's the second 40 days. So he'd gone 40 days and nights. He comes down the mountain another 40 days and nights. Because of all your sins which you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure that which the Lord was wrathful against you in order to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. So here's an amazing thing. This great leader, 120 years old, had prayed for the people 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know how long you've ever prayed, but I've never prayed very long. We had a prayer here a week ago Sunday for our missionaries, and we prayed for an hour and a half. It seemed like forever. Only an hour and a half. This is amazing, the love that Moses had for the people, and he prayed on their behalf. And the Lord listened to him. And 20, it says, the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him, so I also prayed for Aaron at the same time. And this is the only time in the Bible that we see this. It isn't recorded back in the Exodus passage, but it is here. I took your sinful thing, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it, grinding it very small, until it was as fine as dust, and I threw the dust into the brook that came down from the mountain. Again, Taberah and Meshah and at Kibroth Hav, if you can say it better than I can, go for it. You provoked the Lord to wrath. When the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You neither believed him nor listened to his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. And I think at this time, when Moses is talking spiritually, the Israelites were probably pretty high on their scale for as spiritual as they get. But he's reminding them, no, basically, you guys are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so he wants them to know this so that they will turn to God to confess their sins and to get into fellowship. 25. So I fell down before the Lord 40 days and nights. He's just recounting this, which I did because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people, even your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look at the stubbornness of this people or at their wickedness or their sin. Otherwise, the land from which you brought us may say, what land is that? Egypt, sure. May say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he had promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. So Moses appeals to God's attributes here, and he says, God, if you kill all of them, you make a nation out of me, what are these people going to say? Yet they are your people, even your inheritance, whom you have brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. So now we're to 10. So these are familiar things, but they were familiar to the people too that were listening to Moses speak. But he wants to remind them of these things before they go into the land. At that time, the Lord said to me, cut out for yourself two tablets of stone like the former ones and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood for yourself. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, which you shattered, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut out the two tablets of stone like the former ones and went up on the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. He wrote on the tablets like the former writings, the Ten Commandments which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are, as the Lord commanded me. Now, 6 through 9 is giving some parenthetical history. So I don't know that this is what Moses said. Somebody probably added it to the text. It's a part of Scripture, so it's every bit of part of Scripture as the rest of it. But the compiler is just going to give us some information. So 6 through 9. Now, the sons of Israel set out from Beeroth Benjaakan to Moserah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. And so Aaron lived many years after Moses interceded for him, but he finally died. And there he was buried, and Eleazar, his son, ministered as priest in his place. From there they set out to Gudgada, and from Gudgada to Jotbathoth, the land of the brooks of water. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to to stand before the Lord, to serve him, and to bless his name until this day. Therefore, Levi does not have a portion or inheritance with the brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord, your God, has spoken to him. So it's just information, just reminding us that the Levites don't have an inheritance in the land. All the others do, but the Levites don't. And it's interesting that when God first started out with the nation Israel out of Egypt, they were all supposed to be his priests, but they failed, and so God set aside one tribe, the Levite tribe, to be his priests. Today in the church, who are the priests?
Pastors.
No.
Elders.
Huh? No. Anybody know 1 Peter 2:9?
We are the
priests, yes. We are able to go directly to God in prayer. We are the priests. 1 Peter 2:9. Okay. So now we're to 10. I, moreover, stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, like the first time. Okay. So we've got 40 days and 40 nights, then 40 days and 40 nights down from the mountain praying, now another 40 days and 40 nights. That's 120 days, which is, what, 4 months. So, this is a lot of time. So 11, then the Lord said to me, arise, proceed on your journey ahead of the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now here's two very important verses, so let's listen carefully. 12. So Moses is speaking this out, still part of the Shema. Hear, O Israel. Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. And so the verbs here are really important. First, to fear the Lord your God. That have reverential respect for him. This is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's a great God, and he's not our buddy, he's not our daddy, he's the great creator of the heavens and the earth. Fear him. Fear the Yahweh, your Elohim, to walk in all his ways, and love him, and serve the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and keep what? The Lord's commandments. Okay, 14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all people as it is today. Circumcise then your heart. And so they knew about circumcision. Circumcision was a physical act that separated them from the pagans. But God is more interested in a set-apart heart. And so he says, set apart your heart to me. Circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more. 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. So somebody that's good at music could sure make a song out of this. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. To show your love for the alien, so show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. And just imagine, he's standing up there, and the people are hearing this, and they're thinking, we started with 70, and now, look, the whole valley is full. So God had multiplied them. He had promised Abraham a land, a seed of many people, and a blessing. And they had the seed here. There's a lot of them, and they're coming into the land. So it's an exciting time for them. Okay, now we're to chapter 11. I wish I could see the clock. What time does it say? 7:20. Okay, well, we're doing good. All right. So we have to slow down in 11 because there's important stuff here, not because we have a lot of time. I'll run out of time anyway. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commands. Know this today, that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of the Lord your God, his good greatness, his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, and his signs and his works which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh and the king of Egypt and to all his land, and what he did to Egypt's army and to its horses and its chariots when he made the water of the Red Sea to engulf them while they were pursuing you, and the Lord completely destroyed them, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, when the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them among all Israel. But your own eyes have seen all the great work which the Lord, which he did. And so he's reminding him of these things. And you remember the story, we probably know the name Korah more than these two guys, but it's the same incident when they rebelled and challenged the authority of Moses and Aaron, and God came down and he opened the earth and they fell into it along with their families and everything they had. And so this is an awesome God. This is a God to be feared. If you want to disobey him, he's a God to really be feared. Jonathan Edwards, you know, the great preacher in our early nation's history, had a famous sermon. And now I start saying it and I forgot the name of it. Anyway, who falls in the hands of an angry God. He's talking about the angry God the warning is taken out of Hebrews chapter 10. And the warning is that if you disobey God, he is an angry God. And he will execute judgment or correction as needed. For the unbeliever, it's judgment for eternity. For the believer, it's discipline to get them back in line. Look at verse 2. It says there... he says, know this day that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of the Lord your God. The word discipline there, we think of discipline like when your dad took you out to the wood shack and got a nice switch and gave you some discipline. But discipline here means everything. It's teaching. It includes that kind of discipline, but it's more teaching. That's the emphasis. So God supplies all this teaching for us, and that's what he's reminding of them here. Okay, verse 8. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I'm commanding you today, so that you may be what? Strong. And go in and what? Possess the land into which you are about to cross to possess it. So that you may, what? Prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. So there's no excuses. God's making very clear to this, through Moses, to the large crowd on in front of him, what he expects. And indeed, if they disobey him and they continually sin, they'll not be able to spend a long time in the land. 10. For the land into which you are entering to possess it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like a vegetable garden. And so in Egypt, the source of their water was not the sky, it was the Nile River. And Egypt in the delta is of course very flat. And so they had foot pedals that would lift the water out of the canals and put it into the irrigation ditches. So they had water, but they had to work for it, right? And so let's go on here. Before I give you the answer, we should read it. 11. But the land into which you're about to cross to possess it, a land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rain of heaven. Now, if you have hills and valleys, canals don't work very well. You have to keep them on a level, so you'd be winding all around. It wouldn't work very well. A land for which the Lord your God cares, the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning even to the end of the year. It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and the late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give grass to your fields for your cattle, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Beware that your hearts are not deceived, that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. So here's an amazing thing. He's going to send rain down, kind of focused on two times a year, in the fall and in the spring, and they're going to have fabulous crops. If you go to Israel today, It's agriculturally, it appears to be a fabulous land, but it's not because they get rain out of the sky. They have tremendous irrigation ditches, and water is scarce there. They buy a lot of their water from other nations around, but they also have a lot of desalinization plants, and so they take water out of the Mediterranean Sea, and with a huge expense, because it takes a lot of energy, they take the minerals out of the water, and that is, I don't remember the percentage, maybe somebody else does here. It's like the percent of water that comes from desalinization plants. It's something like 40%. It's huge, and it's more and more every year.
It's more than that. It's almost 50%.
Almost 50, yeah. Well, it's a lot. And then when the water has gone through their systems, they take the gray water, and that's what they use for irrigation. Well, that's expensive, too, because you have to put it in pipes, and then they have all trickle irrigation there. They don't have any spraying irrigators like we do here because it wastes water. So then it goes into these little trickle irrigators. Irrigation, what do you call those things? Huh?
Drip
systems, yeah. Drip systems. And it's tremendous. I mean, they have tremendous crops, but it's very expensive for them. That isn't what God's talking about. God's talking about it, when they are obedient to him, which they're not now, he's going to provide the rain out of heaven. And he'll do that in the millennium. He talks about it further in the prophetic books in the Old Testament. He's going to bring the rain back. And in fact, the other nations that come to Jerusalem and worship will also get rain. But when they're disobedient, he says it's going to be cut off. So that's in the millennium. But today, we're not in the millennium, and today in Israel, they spend a lot of money getting water for the people. When we were there, we went to a kibbutz to eat lunch, and it was really a fabulous place. It was a resort. And I thought, well, this would be fun if Charlotte and I ever go back. It'd be fun to stay there. So I got online, and the rooms are like $300 a night. Well, that's a little rich for my blood. But I was asking our guide about it. He said, well, he said, today the kibbutz can't really make the money to keep them going with agriculture. It's too expensive. And so they have all these other endeavors. They have some production plants, and they have various things, and face cream, and they have all kinds of innovative things they've come up with in the kibbutz so they can make enough money to meet their needs. But God isn't talking about irrigation systems here. He's talking about water right out of the sky. So it's tremendous what the promise was. And the Jews, after the time of Moses, and they went into the land, they got this for a while till they became so disobedient. Okay, 18. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in the house, and when you talk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. So this Abrahamic covenant that God gave, he said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a land, a seed, and a blessing, that it's a contract, and it's a unilateral contract. That is, God gave it to Abraham. Abraham didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to promise anything. It's not like a bilateral contract like we have. It's a unilateral contract. And the term of the contract is what? It says it right here. How long does it last? As long as the heavens remain above the earth. Yeah, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. And it even so it goes into the millennium and even goes into the new heavens and the new earth, this covenant that God made. So Moses is reminding the people of this, yes. Yeah.
That's where this comes from.
Yes, yes, yes. And unfortunately, the same people that have the boxes and the things on their arms and everything else, they have rejected the Messiah that was to come. And so that's a sad thing. He really wants it in our hearts, not on our forehead, right? Doesn't do any good on your forehead. But what is Moses stressing here? He is stressing the importance of these things, this covenant, and he wants them to teach them to their children. He said, I'm not talking to your children, I'm talking to you. And what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to take them to your children. And that's the most important thing we can do as grandparents or as parents, is teach our children the Word of God. There is nothing more important than this. Charlotte does a lot better job of it than I do. We have 13 grandchildren. And there's one that, well, you know, some are more positive at periods of time than others, but there's one that's 11 years old that's really positive now. When they get in the car, they know that they're going to be practicing Bible verses all the way from their house to our house and then from our house back to their house. And so they're respectful, they don't complain, but I know some of them wish they could use their computers, you know, or their phones and play games. But anyway, that's just the deal, so they're used to it. But the 11-year-old asked Charlotte, it was just last week, the verse was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And Charles said, there's going to be times in your life where you'll have some real tragedies that face you. And in those tragedies, you have to just trust in God. Know that He is all-powerful. He loves you. He's going to bring you through it. You may have hard times, but He's going to bring you through it. And Alice said, well, Nana, tell me about one of yours. And so she did, with a lot of tears. If you know my wife, she's good at tears. But we had a son that died. And so she told her about that. And now there's, you know, that little girl, 11-year-old girl, will never forget that, you know, without a doubt. So, we just pray that she'll remember the verse and remember God and not just the story. But it says in Deuteronomy 6, right after the Shema, it says, teach these things to your children. You remember when you do it? Yeah, when you rise, when you're up, when you go back down, just take every opportunity to teach the life lessons, the biblical life lessons to kids. And so that's what Moses wants to happen here, and that's also what we should do. Okay, so we're to 22. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. Your border shall be from the wilderness of Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. Now, they never got all this. They never made it up to the river Euphrates, but there'll be a day when they will. Not yet. 25. There shall no man be able to stand before you. The Lord your God shall lay the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land on which you set your foot, as He has spoken to you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. It shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, that you shall place the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Now, Moses is going to talk more about this in chapter 27. But if you're to go to Jerusalem and then north of Jerusalem, ways, not too far, there are two mountains, and these mountains look like kind of round hills. Gerizim is in the south, and Ebal is just north of it. And the only thing separating the two mountains is a little valley where there's a town, Shechem then. It has a new name now. I can never remember what it is. But Moses will tell Joshua, when you get there, I want you to take six of the tribes and put them on Ebal, and six of the tribes and put them on Geshem. And then the ones that in the south on Mount Gerizim, you guys are going to say the blessings that the Lord will give you if you are faithful to Him. And then those blessings are recited in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And then after you're done with that, I want the tribes on the north side on Mount Ebal to give the curses. And you know, we sometimes think about the love of God, and He's always loving and He's always caring for us. Well, He is. But when we disobey Him, there are curses that come. There's discipline that comes. And so that was a very dramatic example to the children of Israel when they came up and they had tribes on one mountain, the tribes on the other mountain, and there's this contrast between obeying God and what the result will be, and then disobeying God and what the result will be. And we ignore this. I mean, so often we don't pay any attention to what God tells us to do, right? And it's unfortunate. It's when God tells us something, it's very important, and we need to obey him. Okay, time check. 20 till. All right. It shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you're entering to possess it, that you shall place the blessing of Mount Gerizim and the curse of Mount Ebal. Are they not across the Jordan west of the way toward the sunset? In the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah opposite Gilgal, beside the oaks of Moreh. For you are about to cross the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall possess it and live in it. And you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the judgments which I am setting before you today. Now, what I'd like to do is take you to the book of Hebrews. So turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a commentary on Deuteronomy. And it's good when you're reading the book of Deuteronomy to read along with it the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews is written to Christians in the church age. And it... He is translating some of the truths of Deuteronomy into applications as to us in the church age. And so let's take a look at chapter 3. And before we do that, I want to draw the distinction that I'm sure that you're familiar with, but just draw the distinction between becoming a child of God, which is one thing, and then our Christian way of life after that. We become a child of God by faith. And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what?" How long does that last? Everlasting life. It's by faith that Jesus Christ will give us that everlasting life. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves is a gift of God, not of what? Works, lest any man should boast." So we become a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not works. It's not obedience. It's not anything that we do. It's only faith. That's all it is. And so that's not the subject of the book of Hebrews. If people could understand that, the book of Hebrews is to believers about how believers should live. People have a hard time understanding Hebrews because they try to read into Hebrews salvation stuff. It's not that. It's how we live. And in chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews now, he's going to talk about the children of Israel and what they did in the wilderness. And he's saying, you in the church age, don't repeat this. So he talks about the faithfulness of Moses, but let's pick it up with 7. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice is from the Word of God, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." To enter the rest was to enter the land where, flowing with milk and honey, where they didn't have to peddle water because God would give them water. That was their rest. And what happened? They were disobedient. They complained. Moses says these 10 times. And so they died in the wilderness. They didn't make it into the land because of disbelief. Now, most of them will be in heaven. Moses didn't make it either. Moses will be in heaven. But they missed out on the great joy that they could have had if they had been able to enter the land. There are only two, of course, Joshua and Caleb, that made it. Okay, so he's talking to believers here in the church age. In 19, he says again, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. And then 4:1 says, therefore let us fear. You know, there aren't many places in the Bible where it tells us to fear, but here's one. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. And so our rest in the church age is believing the promises God has given us. Like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a tremendous promise. And yet people think, well, God, you're not, I'm in this situation. You're not paying any attention to me. No, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hold on to that promise. Hold on to the promise. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Hold on to all these promises. And if you don't, if you start doubting, then you should fear. Because God will... He'll pay attention to you till you come around. He'll do it in love, but it won't feel like it. 2, for indeed we have had good news preached to us just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by what? Faith. So we can know the word of God, but if we don't believe it, unite it with faith, it really doesn't do us any good. 7. He again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as he has said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so that's a message to us. If you hear his voice, the word of God, don't harden your hearts against it. Flip over quickly to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Again, this chapter does not say how we get to heaven. This chapter is talking about how we live by faith as Christians. 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. And you know what? We gain approval, too, by faith. 6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. It is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So faith is believing God. And then it gives all these great Old Testament saints here. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. In each one of these cases, he'll say, by faith, but then there's an action. Abraham offered up Isaac. And so faith isn't just a matter of sitting on our behinds. God has things for us to do.
So
faith is believing. Obedience is action. Last week, I think it was, Carrie brought up the hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's true. Trust is faith. Obedience. There's action there in the obedience. And you just look through each one of these. By faith they passed through the Red Sea. By faith the Israelites passed through the Red Sea. They didn't sit on one side, they moved. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish, but she had to do things. Okay. So anyway, the book of Hebrews, great commentary on the book of Deuteronomy. And so what's the bottom line here? God is telling the Jews, I've given you all these promises, I've given you all these things to do, you need to be obedient. If you're obedient, you're going to get tremendous blessings. The water is just the start of it. And if you are not obedient, then you're going to get cursings. And we in the church age, when we sin, God disciplines us. And he does it to bring us back. He says, what father who loves his son doesn't discipline? If you love your son, you're going to discipline. And so how do we get back in fellowship? How do we get back walking in the light, abiding in him? There are all these terms in the New Testament. We confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, and then we are restored to fellowship. And when we're restored to fellowship, we are walking by the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not ever, ever, ever carry out the desires of the flesh. And so Deuteronomy, great lessons for the Jews, great lessons for us. How are we doing up there? We're done. Okay. So I want to just say a prayer to bless this, and then we'll have some songs to end. Our Heavenly Father, it's just sometimes we're so disappointed with ourselves. We fail you so many times, but yet you are faithful, Father. And Father, just help us to be able to believe your promises, to first of all, to know your promises and then to believe them, and we can have a blessed and joyous life. Father, we pray for ourselves, we pray for our children, we pray for our grandchildren, Father, that they would understand who you are. You're the great God, the creator of the universe, and you have privileged us with the ability to be your children. Father, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm in a fight, not physical. I'm in a war, but not of this world. You are the light that's beautiful. I want more. I want all that's yours. Joy unspeakable that won't go away. The miracle of Christ in me, yeah, is the mystery that sets me free. I'm nothing like I used to be. Open up your eyes and you'll see. And the miracle of Christ in me is a mystery that sets me free. I'm nothing like I used to be. Open up your eyes and you'll see. Joy unspeakable that won't go away. Just enough strength to live for the day, so I never have to worry what tomorrow will bring. Cause my faith is on a solid rock. I am counting on God. I am counting on, I am counting on God. I am counting on, I am counting on God. I am counting on, I am counting on God. I am counting. Joy unspeakable that won't go away. Just enough strength to live for the day, so I never have to worry what tomorrow will bring. Cause my faith is on a solid rock. I am counting on God. I am counting on, I am counting on God. I am counting on, I am counting on God. I am counting.
Thank you for joining us in the study of God's Word. Please join us at Warren Community Fellowship for worship each Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. or 11 a.m. We're located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between St. Helens and Scappoose. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387.